It is such a joy to be back with you all again. I missed you last week, and I listened to the messages that were presented, and I'm humbled. Brother Randy gave a great message on stewardship, and Brother Andy, a message that he gave Sunday evening on the raised Christ. Christ is the resurrected Lazarus from the grave, and they were good messages, and I think that it's a good thing to know that you don't really need me. I think it's wonderful to know that there's people in place that can do such a great job. We just sang a song, Nothing But the Blood. And I want you to think about that as we go into our lesson today. What can wash away my sin? And nothing can for sin atone. This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And it's such a great honor to be able to come together as the church here in Bedford and to be able to bring glory and honor to the Lord by preaching His Word and allowing Him to work His wonderful works. This morning I was so excited because I came and saw something that I missed last week in a sense. And I saw everybody running around and giving hugs and just greeting one another with that holy kiss. And it just was very refreshing. And I love to hug people. And I know if you don't want to be hugged, I won't hug you. But if you do, I have an inexhaustible source of hugs. So feel free. You know, we've been studying Jesus, the way to victory. And it's such a powerful thought. Just that in itself, that when we come to Jesus and we yield ourselves over to Him, He gives us victory. He gives us victory to overcome so many obstacles in life. He gives us victory over death and over sin. And He allows us to be called children. And we have an inheritance in heaven that is eternal, that cannot be taken away. We do have victory in Christ. Our last lesson was a lesson where we saw that Jesus was the way to a better life. Not just a better life here on earth, of course, but a better life in that promise of the hope in heaven where we would be with our eternal God, where we would see God face to face, and we would understand the truth about holiness and righteousness in such a way that it would just bring chills to anyone who just looks and delves into the holy Word of God and is searching out for what eternal life would be with the Father. And so today we move from the ideas of all that blessing of a better life, and we want to examine the Scriptures today concerning Jesus and the way to forgiveness. That's what Jesus provides for everyone who comes to Him. And on examining the Scriptures concerning Jesus, we have to wholeheartedly conclude that Jesus certainly is the way to forgiveness. And my brothers and sisters, we all need that forgiveness. And in order to understand the magnitude of forgiveness, to understand just how large that is and how great forgiveness is, we want to be able to understand why we need forgiveness. We want to be able to understand the magnitude of sin. And when we say sin, we're talking about any sin that separates us from God. When we define sin, we think of a human definition of sin first, and many people have these kinds of misconceptions. They believe that sin is nothing more than a violation of human relationships, and that anything that we do is only frowned upon if it violates some kind of societal rule, if it violates somebody's personal conscience, or if it just causes harm to another person. And with this misconception, that notion of what sin is, that people believe that if you just make it right with an individual or if you just conform to society's beliefs, that you're no longer sinning. And this misconception keeps people away from the true understanding of sin. The Bible definition of sin in a short way is threefold. First, there's the sin of commission. And that's when we directly violate God's word in some way. When we think about sin of commission, we think of the scriptures that John wrote. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. For sin is lawlessness. And 2 John 9, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. And so it's so important to understand that the Bible, when we think of a sin of commission, the example of that is God said, do not steal. And if we steal, we're committing a sin of commission. It's a direct violation of something that God has said, thou shalt not. And so another kind of sin is the sin of omission. Just as bad, sin of omission in James chapter 4 and verse 17. Therefore, one who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. When we know that we should be hugging and kissing, when we know that we should be forgiving, when we know that we should have care for one another, when we know that we should help people that are in need, and we don't do those things, it is sin. But, you know, example, I know that Jesus, he tells me to love my enemies. So if I don't love my enemies, then I'm committing a sin of omission. And so in Luke chapter 7 and verse 30, the Pharisees, they rejected the counsel of God on the issues of baptism. And so they knew what was right. They understood what was being preached, but they rejected that. And that's a sin of our omission. And it's clear that when one knows to do good and does not know it, or do it rather, then to that person it is sin. The third category of sin is the sin that violates the conscience. And again, all three of these are simply sins. They're just ways in which we can be involved in sin. The sin of violating a conscience, he who doubts is condemned, Paul says, if he eats. Romans chapter 14. And we need to eat, he said, from faith. For whatever is not of faith is sin. Violating our conscience is when you're doing something that you know it can be right, but you can't do it with a clear conscience. You know that you know there's nothing wrong with eating meat, but I can't do it with a clear conscience. And the reason this came up here in Romans 14 was because there were Jews that had come over into Christianity. They were converted, but they were still remembering the old law. And so they had a difficulty with eating certain meats. And that was their religious training. But until they come to a fuller or greater understanding of faith and maturity, then for them to eat meat would be wrong, even though they were told it's not. If their conscience is before them saying don't. And so that's a way in which we can also sin against God. But also we want to be careful as those who are mature and have no problem eating the meat or doing something we know isn't wrong, not to put that as a stumbling block in front of others. Because that also would be a sin of conscience. And so further, when we think about that, we sin by adding anything to God's word. In Revelation 22 and verse 18, we can't add anything to the word of God. And in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2, way back in the beginning, Moses said, you shall not add to the word which I command you, nor shall you take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord that I command you. And so we can't add to or take away anything from God's word. In 1 John, for example, in chapter 5 and verse 6, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 6, the scripture says, he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but also by water and blood. And this is the spirit that bears witness is truth. very simple text in the Bible.
Jesus came by water and blood.
Well, I had a discussion with a gentleman not too many days ago who quoted that to me, and he was trying to refute the issue of baptism, the necessity of baptism, and he added something there. He said that, you see, it says Jesus came by water and blood, and it says Jesus is the water. Well, Jesus is not the water. He came by water and blood. But anytime you add something, Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And when you talk to many people today, they take away the word baptized. So what do you have to do to be saved? You just believe and take away the word baptized. And when people read the book of Acts chapter 8, and we talk about the Ethiopian eunuch and how he was baptized in water, and when people read that word that he was baptized, they real quickly throw in the word by the Spirit. And so we can't add and we can't take away. When one acts without divine authority, which is adding or taking away, he presumes to know God's will apart from the express will of God. That's the word that is written. Therefore, presumes to speak on God's behalf. He's speaking for God. My friends, we can't do that. All the authority that we have is here in this word, and we can't add to it. We can't take away from it, and we can't change what it does say, such as insolent sin and intolerable by God. Another thing is taking from the Word of God, and we've kind of covered that. It's a very serious thing. It's the same thing as adding to God's Word. Taking from the Word of God will result in one's being taken out of the tree of life, the book of life. And how serious is that? Revelation 22 and 19. He says, you shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, is what Moses said. And in Deuteronomy or Revelation 22 and 19, if you change anything, all the plagues are going to be added to you, and your name will be taken out of the book of life. So taking something out of God's word is a very serious offense. And it's common among many people today. There's a phrase, non-essential commands, that you may hear if you talk to people a lot. They say there are commands that are essential that we keep, and there are many commands in the Bible that are non-essential. Every word of God is pure. Everything that God has given us is for our instruction and righteousness, that we may be complete. If we leave out one thing, we're going to be incomplete. And so it's very important. Substituting for what God has commanded is also a form of sin. Cain substituted vegetable. When you go back and read Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 through 4, or Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4, and we see that his sacrifice or his offering to God was not pleasing to God. Nadab and Abihu, they substituted a strange fire for what God had commanded, and they also were destroyed. They were consumed by fire, it tells us in 1 Samuel chapter 15. So realizing how great sin is something that can help us. And we can be cautious about it. As Paul said, lest we fall. And so we want to speak, but we want to speak the oracles of God, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. We want to speak only what God said and be silent when God is silent. And so we see that violating any kind of these in sin in any way, it causes damage to our relationship with God. And it involves a very serious matter because we're contrary to the will of God. And that's how serious it is. The wages of sin is death. And the death that is spoken here is the second death. It's the death that's spoken of in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, where John lists all of these terrible sins. And he says that they will take part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And so that's how the nature of sin is. And the nature of God and the problem of sin is a totally different thing. God's nature is such that it is impossible for a sinner to be acceptable before God, because God is supremely holy. There is no sin in heaven. Heaven is a place that we all want to be one day. It is pure, it is holy, and it is filled with righteousness. And it is a place where there is comfort and peace and love beyond anything expressible on earth. Heaven is a goal that we all have, to be able to be with God and have that joy that is everlasting, that great, great joy that Jesus promised. And His true holiness makes any truth, or truce rather, with sin an impossible thing. The scriptures in Psalm chapter 5, verses 4 through 6, "For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness." God's not interested in evil in any way, shape, or form. He's not interested in things that are sinful. And so when we think about God, we think about a holy and righteous and perfect God who's just awaiting for us to come to Him through Christ, His Son. God will destroy all the things that are sinful, all the things that are evil, because He abhors them. Because God's holiness cannot tolerate sin, sin serves to separate man from God. In Isaiah chapter 59, we're taught that our iniquities have separated us from our God, and our sins have hidden His face from us. And so we realize the gravity, the depth, and the power of sin, so that God can't hear us. He doesn't see us. And so He is holy and He is just, and we need to understand that His justice demands punishment. And so remember the sons of Aaron, consumed by fire. Even Moses and Aaron, when they struck the rock, Moses struck the rock instead of speaking to the rock. God said, "Because you did not hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, you will not enter the assembly of the Lord going into the promised land." And so that's how serious sin is. It's a terrible thing to think about that. So we've seen the ultimate penalty. We've seen how holy God must be. In fact, He is. And how terrible sin must be. Man is in a very terrible predicament when we involve ourselves in sin, because the Bible has judged all mankind as guilty of sin. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short. And the very nature of God, His holiness, His just, His righteousness, it demands separation between Him and sin. And God punishes our sins. So, that's how sin separates from God. It's so important to understand it. A little lie is a sin. A big lie is a sin. Not taking care of something that you know you should take care of is a sin. There are many things that we could sit down and list, but the most important thing is that sin becomes a wall. And we need to be able to realize that there is something that we can do to save ourselves. There is something we can do. Remember Revelation chapter 21. There are many things that keep us from God. All these things are building and surmounting this giant wall, one brick at a time, one sin at a time. And it separates us from God. But there is a way that God, who is holy and just, can reconcile sinful man. And to be reconciled to God is our goal. Is there any way that God can be both holy and just and reconcile a sinful man? The answer is yes. There's good news. The way that Jesus has provided for us is the way to the forgiveness of sins. And the word, you think of this, the word propitiation for our sins is a very focal point here today. God has provided a way by offering Jesus as a propitiation for our sins. The Scripture says this is the love of God, but not that we love God, but that He loved us and He sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. The word propitiation usually refers to an act or sacrifice that men did, and this is way back in history, that they did to appease the gods. And it's used in the Bible. It refers to that which God has done for us. Not what we have done, but what God has done for us. In other words, it's what man cannot do for himself that God has done. He has offered His Son Jesus to die upon a cross so that He would be a means of appeasement and He would bring the justice of God into our lives. Only Christ's atoning blood, only His blood can appease the wrath of God. And He can do that for anyone who will come to Him. Saul was a sinner. He drug men and women off to prison. He stood and condoned the stoning of God's child, saint of God, Stephen. And yet, Jesus met him on the road to Damascus. There is no sin too great. And by the sacrifice of Himself, Jesus, our Christ, became the ultimate propitiation. And that was foretold by Isaiah over 700 years earlier. Look at Isaiah chapter 53. We read this morning in verses 10 through 12. Realize what it says there. It pleased God to bruise Him. You think of on our behalf, me, just a lowly sinner, it pleased God to bruise Jesus because of me. He was put to grief. His soul was an offering for sin. Jesus died on that cross being the perfect Lamb of God. He lived upon this earth. He committed no sin at any time. And yet He suffered on that cross for me, not in my place. That cross was His place. From the foundation of the world, that cross was being grown. From the foundation of the world, that was a plan of God that His Son would die upon that cross for me, for you. And you see how it pleased the Lord. And as a result, the pleasure of the Lord prospered in His hand. You are the pleasure of the Lord. You are. Jesus died for you. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He died for you. You are His pleasure. And one day, upon our obedience to the faith, we will be raised up to be with God for eternity. And that's where that forgiveness is so powerful there in that text. And so, as we move on, only through Christ's suffering for the punishment that is due us can we be forgiven for all our sins. Paul later would write, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." Think about it. Redemption through His blood. Through Christ's death upon that cross, we can come back to God having been forgiven of our sins. And in this way, God is able to preserve His holiness when we are in His presence. And Lord, that is our prayer, that one day we will be in His presence. See God face to face. He maintains His justice for our sins that properly needed punishment by the death of His Son upon the cross. So Jesus is the way to forgiveness. He's the one who has been made the propitiation for our sins. So how does this wonderful blessing of Jesus, the propitiation for sins, how does this all work? Because what we have to do is we have to receive this good news. We have to receive Jesus the way to forgiveness. After His death upon the cross, His glorious resurrection from the dead, Jesus charged His apostles with a commission, a great commission, to go out into all the world and spread this good news. And as a result of that, today you are here. I am here. As a result of that, we are able to hear the good news about Jesus Christ. Not just that He was born of a virgin, that He came down from heaven and gave up all the glories. Not just that He walked among us, and not just that He performed many signs, wonders, and miracles. And not only that He died upon the cross, but that He was raised up from the dead. And He sits at the right hand of God the Father. The good news is that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And anyone who believes in Him will never die. Good news. And so this great commission was sent out into the world. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, Jesus commanded. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And he who does not believe will be condemned. That's another one of those verses where people add something to it or take something away. So many people will take away the word baptized. He who believes is saved. So many people, they add to the end of he who does not believe will be condemned. And they add to that saying, he who does not believe in Jesus will be condemned. So many ways we can sin. We read in the book of Acts how this great news was carried out, the great commission by the apostles. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, at the end of Peter's sermon, he concluded with, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." And a wonderful thing here is that the people had heard the preaching of the good news of Peter, the very thing that Jesus commanded him to do. And when they, upon hearing this good news, upon hearing it, many people believed. The Bible tells us they were cut to the heart. Is your heart being cut by Jesus today, by His Word? I hope it is. There is nothing in this world to hang on to. This is a sinful world. This world will be burned up and destroyed at the end of all time. And there's no reason not to obey the Lord. There's no reason not to come to Jesus at His invitation. And these people, when they were cut to the heart, they did the right thing. They said, "What must we do?" And I want you to be thinking about that today. If you've not obeyed the gospel of Christ, you need to be asking that, "What must I do?" But don't just ask the question. When you hear the answer, you need to do what these people did today. The answer that Peter gave to them as they cried this question out. He said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." We read this morning in the book of Genesis chapter 45 how Joseph had been sold into, buried and put into a pit and left for dead, eventually sold into slavery, and his brothers did that to him. And as we studied through this morning, we came to chapter 45 where finally Joseph reveals to his brothers who had come to Egypt that he was their brother. And you know, Joseph did exactly what God is going to do to you. If you hear this good news and you respond to it, he opened his arms and he hung upon them and he wept with joy. He didn't have unforgiveness in his heart. Because he forgave them, it meant that he had forgiveness in his heart. There was an embodiment in him of forgiveness. God is forgiveness. And when these people obeyed the gospel, the Bible tells us that there were 3,000 souls that day that were added to the church. They were added to the body of Christ. They were forgiven by God. What reason could you possibly have for not saying, what must I do? And when you hear the answer that comes right from the Lord's mouth, to not obey. What is it that you're holding on to? This world, this wall of sin that's in the world is made up one brick at a time. We live our lives and we do this and we do that and we think this wall is so thick and so powerful and so high and so unsurmountable. And yet the power of God, the simple gospel message, Jesus saves, Jesus forgives, is right there before us. And it can take every brick down. It can cause that wall to just crumble in front of us. And all the sorrows and all the pain of our past will be gone, wiped away by the sin. The apostles carried out the Great Commission. These people received Jesus in baptism. Paul in Galatians chapter 3 and 27 said, "For as many of us as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." And I want you to notice something. He said, "For as many of you." That means no more, no less. No one outside of this baptism were part of this statement. As many of us, as many of you have been baptized. You see, Jesus, Peter, Paul, they all taught the same message. You have to put on Christ through repentance, confession, and baptism. If you understand this message and you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, don't be sitting in your seat when the invitation is made. Make your way forward. Come to the front of the room and allow the church to be a part of your family, to be able to help you with whatever you have need of. It just don't let that wall of sin keep you from the Lord. Make today the day that you can rejoice. Make today the day that you know your eternal destination will be with God. Obedience in the Lord, our faith, our repentance, our confession of Christ as the Son of God, and our baptism into Christ. There is no greater joy. And Jesus made this possible because He's the way to forgiveness. He's the one who was offered for our sins. You know, I leave you with the fact that Jesus is the way to forgiveness. He's the only way. There is no other way. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There's one body. That's one church. And it's only through Jesus that we can be reconciled with God. Jesus is the one who said, "I am the way." He was the way to so many things. He's the truth and the life. He is the doorway to the Father in heaven. There's no other way. John chapter 10 and verse 1. You know, there's nothing that we can devise upon our own selves. There's no way to tear down that wall with our own power. Holiness and righteousness belongs to God. Nothing but the blood of Jesus can tear down that wall. Have you accepted Jesus today? Have you been baptized into Christ? If not, today's the day. We are here to help you. The water is there. The baptismal is full. And it is our prayer and our desire to be of help to you this day. This is what Jesus commanded the apostles. This is what the apostles taught. Jesus is the way to forgiveness. Have you trusted in Jesus in faith? Will you make that decision to turn away from sin and your errors of life and turn towards Christ, the repentance? And become forward and be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. To be added to the body of Christ, His church. If not, the question is, why not? Why not today? I invite you to come forward and make your way to this front pew today. as we stand and as we sing.